Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest and happy to be reading to you from the life of St. Francis of Assisi as retold by St. Bonaventure of Bagnoregio. St. Bonaventure was a mystic and a doctor of the Church, and he is retelling the story of his own personal hero, St. Francis, a man who lived a few years before him, a man whose order he joined. And some 30 years after the death of St. Francis, St. Bonaventure was called upon to lead the Order of Friars Minor, to lead the 10,000 plus men who had embraced this way of living inspired by Francis of Assisi. So what we looked at last time, we looked at the prologue of this work. We saw Bonaventure protesting that he's unworthy for this task, but he does surrender to it because the brothers want it, and out of his own love and personal devotion for Francis, through whose intercession he was saved as a young boy from some illness. So because of all this, Bonaventure surrenders to this task of writing this work, even though he doesn't find himself worthy of it. And we began looking at the prologue in the beginning of chapter 1. We saw that Francis wasn't so bad. The way that Bonaventure portrays St. Francis is that even as a young boy, even before his conversion, he had glimmers of goodness. We see that when someone asked Francis for something in the name of God, he wanted to give it to that person just because of the glory of God's name. And then we heard a little story of a man laying down his cloak for Francis to walk upon as a little prophecy that Francis would go on to do great things. And now we're getting into the meat of chapter 1. We may touch upon chapter 2 today and see that conversion takes time. St. Bonaventure is a mystic. He is a doctor of the Church. He is a great theologian. He knows the ways of God. And one of the messages he wants to get across to us today is that conversion takes time. Sometimes we think of St. Paul's conversion, just going from black to white, from night to day. St. Paul struck down on his way to persecute Christians. He wakes up from this experience and he's the greatest apostle we've ever known. That happens sometimes. Sometimes conversion is drastic. Sometimes it is one instance that changes a person to do a 180, a complete change of life. But as Bonaventure is trying to portray here, more often than not, conversion takes time. In the life of Francis, we see different moments of conversion again and again that take him deeper and deeper into his calling. So I think that's hopeful for us who are still on a journey and still know that we need ongoing conversion. So let's turn now to chapter 1 of the life of St. Francis as told by St. Bonaventure and meet these moments of conversion in the life of Francis. Bonaventure writes, "Up to this time, Francis was ignorant of God's plan for him. He was distracted by the external affairs of his father's business and drawn down toward earthly things by the pull of human nature. As a result, he had not yet learned how to contemplate the things of heaven, nor had he acquired a taste for the things of God. Now, since affliction can enlighten our spiritual awareness, the hand of the Lord was upon him, and the right hand of God effected change in him. For his body was afflicted with a prolonged illness, which served to prepare his soul for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. After his strength was restored, when he had dressed in his usual and fine clothes, he met a certain knight who was of noble birth, but poor and badly clothed. Moved to compassion for his poverty, Francis took off his own garments and clothed the man on the spot. At one and the same time, he fulfilled the twofold duty of covering over the embarrassment of a noble knight and relieving the poverty of a poor man. The following night, when he had fallen asleep, God in his goodness showed Francis a large and splendid palace full of military weapons emblazoned with the insignia of Christ's cross. Thus God vividly indicated that the compassion he had exhibited toward the poor knight for love of the Supreme King would be repaid with an incomparable reward. And so when Francis asked in the vision to whom these things belonged, he received an answer from heaven that all these things were for him and his knights. When he awoke in the morning, he judged the strange vision to be an indication that he would have great wealth and prosperity, for he had no experience in interpreting divine mysteries, nor did he know how to pass through what was seen to grasp the invisible truth beyond. Therefore, still ignorant of God's plan, he decided to join a certain count in Apulia, hoping in his service to obtain the glory of knighthood, as his vision seemed to foretell. So Francis set out on his journey shortly afterwards. But when he had gone as far as the next town, he heard during the night the Lord address him in a familiar way, saying, "Francis, who can do more for you, a lord or a servant? A rich man or a poor man?" When Francis replied that a lord and a rich man could do more, he was at once asked, "Why then are you abandoning the Lord for a servant, and the rich God for a poor man?" And Francis replied, "Lord, what will you have me do?" And the Lord answered him, "Return to your own land, because the vision which you have seen foretells a spiritual outcome, which will be accomplished in you not by human, but by divine planning." In the morning, then, he returned in haste to Assisi, joyous and free of care, already a model of obedience. He now awaited the Lord's will. So just to interject right now and make some comments, we see young Francis of Assisi at about 20 years old, excited by the thought of becoming a great knight. This was the way to become popular. This was the way to make a name for yourself and to gain power, to go off to battle and to come home as a war hero, and to just change your status in the eyes of the local people, that they would look upon you and think you were someone great. This is what Francis and his friends were first interested in. And so Bonaventure picks up the story. He doesn't tell some of the details, but Francis was about 20 years old when Assisi went off to fight Perugia, their neighbors and rivals. And at a battle called the Battle of Collestrata in 1202, Francis and his troops were defeated. And Francis spent about a year of his life as a prisoner of war in Perugia. And it was there that he got sick. And when he was finally ransomed and came back home, spent about a year of his life in bed, sick. So this is where Bonaventure begins the tale. 2 years of hardship, a year as a prisoner, a year of sickness. This is, as Bonaventure says, the time when God can really break through and prepare his soul for what was going to happen. It's very interesting in the theology of the seraphic doctor, St. Bonaventure, illness is not such a bad thing. Sometimes weakness and defeat can be the very moments when God breaks through our stubborn hearts and begins to get his message across to us. So this is what happens with Francis. His heart is being prepared for what the Lord wants to do. But he gets well and he knows no other life. So he goes off to battle again. And the Lord has to get even more specific with him and gives him a vision and a message that, yes, he is destined for greatness, but not greatness in the eyes of the world. And he will have a company of people that follow him, but they will be knights not of the world, but knights of the heavenly kingdom. And they will receive a reward not on this earth, but a reward that is waiting for them in heaven. So a couple of years of agony and disillusionment and even imprisonment prepare Francis for the prophecy that he and his followers will become great, not in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of heaven. Let's continue now with the story and see how Francis responds to this message from heaven. From that time on, Francis withdrew from the bustle of public business and devoutly begged God in his goodness to show him what he should do. The flame of heavenly desire was fanned in him by his frequent prayer, and his desire for his heavenly home led him to despise as nothing all earthly things. He realized that he had found a hidden treasure, and like the wise merchant in the gospel story, he planned to sell all he had and to buy the pearl he had found. Nevertheless, how he should do this he did not yet know. But it was being suggested to him inwardly that to be a spiritual merchant, one must begin with contempt for the world. And to be a knight of Christ, one must begin with victory over one's self. One day, while he was riding on horseback through the plain that lies below the town of Assisi, he came upon a man covered in the sores of leprosy. This unforeseen encounter struck him with horror, but he recalled his resolution to be perfect and remembered that he must first conquer himself if he wanted to become a knight of Christ. And so he slipped off his horse and ran to kiss the man. When the leper put out his hand as if to receive some alms, Francis gave him money and a kiss. Immediately mounting his horse, Francis looked all around, but although the open plain stretched clear in all directions, he could not see the man anywhere. Filled with wonder and joy, he began devoutly to sing God's praises, resolving from this always to strive to do greater things in the future. After that, he began to seek out solitary places well suited for prayer. And there he prayed incessantly with unutterable groanings. After long and consistent prayer, one day, while he was praying in such a secluded spot and became totally absorbed in God through his extreme fervor, Jesus Christ appeared to him, fastened to the cross. Francis' soul melted at the sight. And the memory of Christ's passion was so impressed on the innermost recesses of his heart that from that hour, whenever Christ's crucifixion came to his mind, he could scarcely contain his tears and sighs. And he later revealed to his companions, when he was approaching the end of his life, that the cross of Christ was always on his mind and in his heart. Through this encounter, the man of God understood, as addressed to himself, the gospel text, "If you wish to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." From that time on, he clothed himself with a spirit of poverty, a sense of humility, and a prayerful spirit of devotion. Formerly, he used to be horrified not only by close dealing with lepers, but by their very sight, even from a distance. But now, he rendered humble service to those with leprosy and offered human concern and kindness in order that he might completely win a victory over himself, all for Christ crucified, who, according to the text of the prophet Isaiah, was himself despised as a leper. Francis visited their houses frequently, generously distributed alms to them, and with great compassion even kissed their hands and their faces. To beggars, he wished to give not only his possessions, but his very self. At times he took off his clothing, at times unstitched them, at times ripped them in pieces in order to give them to beggars when he had nothing else at hand. He came to the assistance even of poor priests, reverently and devoutly, especially in adorning the altar. In this way, he became a participator in the divine worship, while supplying the needs of its celebrants. During this period of time, he made a pilgrimage to the shrine of St. Peter in Rome, where he saw a large number of poor before the entrance of the church. Led partly by the sweetness of his devotion, partly by the love of poverty, he gave his own clothes to one of the neediest among them. Then he dressed in the poor man's rags, and spent that day in the midst of the poor with a new joy of spirit. This he did in order to spurn worldly glory, and by ascending in stages to arrive at the perfection of the gospel. He paid great attention to the mortification of the flesh, so that he might carry externally in his body the cross of Christ, which he now carried internally in his heart. Francis, the man of God, did all these things when he was not yet withdrawn from the life of the world.
It is so beautiful.
And now to interject once again and make some comments. Francis's story is very beautiful. And as Bonaventure retells it, as I said, it happens in stages. Conversion takes time. The Lord breaks through in his life, first through sickness and illness, and then he just speaks to him. He has a vision, he has a dream. It moves Francis. And as we saw at the beginning of this section, he responds to all this with prayer. All the other encounters were just the beginning, leading him to see the need for prayer. In Bonaventure's theology, prayer is absolutely essential for anyone who desires to get to know the Lord. We could study, we could work hard, but through prayer, the Lord will reveal things to us that cannot otherwise be known. So Francis is wise enough, even early on at a young age, to respond to the working of God in his life by praying. He begins to withdraw from the world. He begins to seek places like the abandoned chapel of San Damiano, places outside the walls of the city of Assisi. He begins to pray consistently and passionately, and hears the gospel in a new light, as if now it's addressed to him. He's listening to scripture with new ears and hearing the words of the gospel, "Take up your cross and follow me," as if they were written for him. He's finally listening with his heart to the scripture, and he's beginning to change. And so it should come as no surprise to us that the next thing that happens to Francis is his interaction with people must change. Up until this point, he's only associated with his friends, with the rich, with his father and the other merchants, with those who can give him something. But now the Lord leads him to the people covered with the sores of leprosy. Francis would go on to talk about this story in his testament, something he wrote at the end of his life, where he says this was the defining moment when he was made stronger than himself, as he says, when he conquered his passions, when the Lord inspired him to get off that horse and go down and embrace a man who he had previously been disgusted by. He embraced this man, and as he writes in his testament, at that moment, after kissing the leper, everything in his life that was sweet became bitter, and what was bitter became sweet. His desire for earthly wealth and to make a name for himself among the people of Assisi, he lost all that. That desire faded away, and now his desire was to be among the poor and to serve them in whatever way possible. This encounter with the man covered in leprosy changes how Francis looks at all people, the poor, other lepers, and even priests, even poor priests that needed help to adorn the altar and take care of their little worship sites. Francis has a new joy of spirit that is found in giving. learning the truth early on that it is in giving that we truly receive. So let's turn now to chapter 2 and see how his conversion continues to unfold, and he's called upon to do some tasks for the Lord. Chapter 2, on his perfect conversion to God and his restoration of three churches. Francis, the servant of the Most High, had no other teacher in these matters except Christ himself, whose kindness was shown once more by visiting him with the sweetness of grace. One day, when Francis went out to meditate in the fields, he walked beside the church of San Damiano, which was threatening to collapse because of extreme age. Inspired by the Spirit, he went inside to pray. Prostrate before an image of the Crucified One, he was filled with great consolation as he prayed. While his tear-filled eyes were gazing at the Lord's cross, he heard with his bodily ears a voice coming from the cross telling him three times, "Francis, go and repair my house, which, as you see, is falling completely into ruin." Filled with awe, Francis was amazed at the sound of this astonishing voice, since he was alone in the church. And as he received in his heart the power of the divine words, he fell into a state of ecstasy. Returning finally to his senses, he prepared to obey, gathering himself together to carry out the command of repairing the church materially. Although the principal intention of these words referred to that church which Christ purchased with his own blood, as the Holy Spirit taught him, and as he himself later disclosed to the friars. So he rose then, he made the sign of the cross, and taking some cloth to sell, hurried off to the town called Foligno. There he sold all he had brought with him, and skilled merchant that he was, even sold the horse he was riding. Returning to Assisi on foot, he reverently entered the church, which he had been commanded to repair. When he found a poor priest there, he greeted him with fitting reverence, offered him money for the repairs of the church and for the poor, and humbly requested that the priest allow him to stay with him for a time. The priest agreed to his staying there, but would not accept the money out of fear of his parents. True despiser of money that he was, Francis threw it on a windowsill, valuing it no more than as if it were dust. When his father learned that the servant of God was staying with this priest, he was greatly disturbed and ran to the place. But Francis, upon hearing about the threats of his father, who was pursuing him, and having a sense that he was approaching, wished to let time pass to appease his father's anger. And so he hid in a secret cave, still being untrained as an athlete of Christ. And he remained there in hiding for some days, praying to the Lord, imploring the Lord incessantly with a flood of tears to deliver him from his persecutor and to help him fulfill the command he had been given. Finally, after some time in prayer, Francis began to accuse himself of cowardice. He cast aside his fear. He left the cave and took the road to the town of Assisi. When the townspeople saw his unkempt face and his changed mentality, they thought that he had gone out of his mind. They threw filth from the streets and stones at him, shouting insults at him as if he were insane or out of his mind. But the Lord's servant passed through it as if he were deaf to it all, unbroken and unchanged by any of these insults. When his father heard the shouting, he ran to him at once, not to save him, but to destroy him. Mercilessly, he dragged Francis home, tormenting him first with words and then with blows and chains. But this made Francis all the more eager and stronger to carry out what he had begun, as he recalled the words of the gospel, "Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll have to stop here and continue the story at a later time. But what I just want to highlight here is St. Bonaventure is portraying Francis as a human being that we can relate to. A couple of things that make Francis very human is he gets a command from God and he doesn't know what to do with it. He's told to repair the house of God and he goes off to sell some cloth and make some money and give a donation to the church. And we know that's not what he was called to. He was called by his life to repair the universal church founded by Jesus Christ. He would start by physically repairing San Damiano, and that would be good kind of backbreaking work that would humble him and get him closer to the Lord. But eventually, it was going to be a call that demanded everything he had. A second thing we see here is Francis is afraid. As a normal human being and as a son with an aggressive father, he's afraid of his dad, and he hides at first. But then he gives himself over to prayer, and in prayer begins to see that he really shouldn't be a coward, and he goes out to meet his father. We'll read next time about the encounter that happens when he does approach his father. But I just thought that that was wonderful as well, that Bonaventure highlights even that moment of Francis being afraid of his earthly dad. So all the lessons for us are, sometimes the Lord will speak to us or give us something in prayer, and we may not understand it fully early on. We may have to seek help in understanding what we're called to. And if we battle fear, we should know that we're not alone. Great saints before us have also battled fear, but through prayer and through holding on to Jesus Christ, they were able to conquer their fear and do all that the Lord was asking them to do. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of Saint Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.